1 Corinthians chapter 16, look at verse 13, says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong." I just like to see those four words there, "quit you like men." Quit you like men. I mean, it looks like Paul is just trying to offend feminists. It appears to be, because he says, "quit you like men." And you see, manliness is not a subject of much repute nowadays. In the popular opinion, in politically correct circles, manliness is not something to be praised. In fact, you'll find that manliness is many times belittled. Manliness. And of course, there's all kinds of mistaken beliefs about manliness, ideas that are wrong, and there's all kinds of banter between men and women, thinking perhaps that because we're different, one is better than the other, and it's not necessarily true. However, a lot of this banter is not wrong. It's not bad. It's not bad for women to think that men are irrational sometimes. I personally think men are irrational sometimes. And it's not wrong for men to criticize women drivers or whatever. You know, I know how it is, and we have different tastes in movies. I mean, men like hokey movies and women like slurpy movies, and so you just make your choice. And, you know, there's room for differences of opinion. And there's a great deal of variety in different women and in different men. There's all kinds of variety. God has all kinds of variety, all kinds of women and all kinds of men. However, there is a standard called manliness. And the Bible praises it and exalts it and says, in this case right here, Paul says, "quit you like men." Now, "quit you" is not the same as "quit." It's a reflexive word, a reflexive term. "Quit you," or like "quit yourself," not just "quit." He didn't say "quit like men." That would be somewhat like an oxymoron, wouldn't it? Quit like men. You know, men aren't quitters. Men are strong. They stick it out, right? That's right. Yeah, so we understand. It doesn't say "quit like men." It says "quit you like men." Comes from the same word where you get "acquit." It means to discharge your duties, to pay your debts, to perform your obligations. You can find that in any dictionary. I didn't make that up. The fact is, today we live in a time when society itself has become feminized. Feminized. And in fact, well, you just look at it. I mean, every talk show you watch, I mean, I don't know if you watch talk shows, but just once in a while, flip on a talk show and watch how silly some of these things are. I mean, this is ridiculous. Some things are just ridiculous. The society in general has become feminized because manliness and many different things that are associated with manliness has been set aside as undesirable. Perhaps this is some kind of conspiracy. I personally think it has more to do with our prosperity than it has anything else to do with. I mean, we're all really a bunch of wimps. That's the honest truth. We're a bunch of wimps. We don't have any real trials. We don't go through hunger. We're not in the middle of a war. We're not suffering. So, you know, that tends to breed wimps. That's what happens. And so manliness gets set aside as an undesirable trait. If it got difficult, manliness would be lifted up quite a bit. However, you'll find that the strength, the differences between these characteristics that we consider and that the Bible considers manliness, you'll find there's not much difference between men and women. I don't find much difference between men and women. I find that women are basically just about as strong as men because we don't go through anything difficult. However, there is a wholesale feminization of society. What is even worse is there is a wholesale feminization of the church and of Christianity. I'm telling you, if it's not some priest or some parish minister wearing satin robes and silk sheets and silk sashes and all kinds of things, I mean rings on their fingers and all kinds of decorations, there's something wrong with Christianity when it becomes effeminized. There are people who have effeminized Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not an effeminate, neither an effeminate speaker, not a effeminate looker. He was obviously a man of men. He obviously commanded the respect of men. This man had words that would pierce the heart, pierce the soul, and he wasn't afraid to use them. I mean, he was a name-calling man. I don't know if you know, he called Herod a fox. That's right, he was a name-calling man. He was a table-trashing, whip-cracking man. That's what Jesus Christ was. And yet, manliness has become a thing of the past. Nowadays, you see ministers, and they have all these poses, and they make their gestures for the camera, or for the audience. Poses. I'm telling you, it looks terrible. It's ridiculous. These people are just effeminate wimps. I don't know if they even understand what Jesus is talking about. Like when he says, turn the other cheek, he doesn't mean out of weakness. He means out of conviction.
Amen.
There's a big difference. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We touched on this yesterday slightly. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. You know, God's opinion is more important than our opinion. We have a real hard time. I know all of us have a real hard time giving up our opinions and going along with God's opinion. It's difficult to do, especially if you don't believe the Bible. Then you can't even say for sure that this is God's opinion. However, you ought to believe the Bible. The Bible has done more good for, this Bible right here has done more good for English speakers than anything else in that you can count, anything else you can figure out. This Bible has done more good, so you ought to at least consider it as true. At least give it the benefit of the doubt. Read it and find out. You ought to change your opinion to become on the side of God, whatever it is. And I know that what I'm going to say right now and what I'm going to say in the next few moments is going to offend some people. It just can't help it. And I don't mean to offend you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I just want to tell you the truth the best I know it and say that society has gone the wrong way.
Amen.
Something has gone wrong with people, with the way they're thinking. And maybe it's a tremendous conspiracy. Maybe it's devilish. Maybe there's a spirit of iniquity all over these United States. Maybe it's prosperity. I don't know. But you only really have one choice, and that is to give up your opinion and agree with God.
Amen.
This is going to be hard. Some people get angry. Some people, some women that I have talked to about this are so narrow-minded, they only need one earring. That was a joke. Very good. Well, I got to lift a little button here for you guys to get you guys to laugh. Let me tell you something. So narrow-minded, they can't give God the benefit of the doubt. Can't give God, and they ought to have plenty of doubts. Nobody's that wise. You're not as wise as God. God is as smart as all women and men put together, stacked end on end. God is smarter and wiser. As a matter of fact, the more I read the Bible and the more I live in this life, the more I appreciate God's wisdom.
Amen.
He's wise. He's wise. He's amazing. He is tremendous. He's fantastic. You can't say enough. Just look at all His works. Just look at all His works. And then learn to trust Him, whatever He says. And it won't be easy because He says some pretty tough things. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Every man should love his wife, even as himself. You know, if these two rules right here were applied, it would solve nearly all of the marriage problems in these United States. I have talked to a lot of people having marriage problems, and in almost every case, I can't really remember a case where it wasn't so. In almost every case, if either side, not both sides, if either side were applying the rule that applies to them of these two, that is, if the man would love his wife as himself, there would be no problem. Or if the woman would reverence her husband, there would be no problem. Now, I know a woman should also love her husband. That's true. And I know that a man should also honor his wife. That's true. Both of these things are true. However, right here, he sums it all up into something simple that you can understand and never forget. Maybe write it down on your refrigerator so that every morning or three times a day, however many times you go to the refrigerator, you'd be reminded of it. Let a man love his wife even as himself. That's what the Bible says. I'm telling you, this is not what happens. Steve gives the best illustration of this that I've ever heard. He says back over there in Korea, before the war, what a tremendous thing. He said, all the men, being very proud and very, very self-important, would walk always first on the line, in a line. And then would come the children, you know, the oldest down to the end. And then following all the end would come the wife, very humbly, following along, right? But after the war, something changed in these people's minds. Something changed after the war. The entire thing changed. And you would see people after the war walking. It would be the wife first, and then the children from youngest to oldest, and then the man would come trudging up behind. And you would say, what is it that causes such a change in such a culture? I'll tell you, landmines. Boy, you guys are slow, I'll tell you. Not love, landmines. Not humility, not repentance, not a change of heart, not agreeing with God, landmines. You ought to be ashamed. You husbands that don't love your wives as yourself, I should say us husbands that don't love our wives as ourselves, let me tell you something, we ought to be ashamed.
Amen.
Jesus Christ gave us the example. You ought to love your wife, even to the point of sacrificing yourself for it. There was a good reason back in early 1900s, there was a good reason why men sunk on the Titanic rather than women.
That's right.
A good reason why. Because men ought to know what it is, the standard of manliness, to sacrifice yourself for your wife.
Amen.
And if you would learn that, your marriage would improve.
Amen.
However, it goes on. It says the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now that doesn't sit well with very many modern educated women. Didn't say just submit. It does say submit plenty of times. It says obey. It says many things like that. But here it said reverence her husband. I had a young lady in Mexico. Had a young lady come to me. She says, I got problems with my husband. I need you to talk to him. This happens all the time. He's not a very strong believer. He hadn't given himself in a full way to the gospel. He says he believes. He says he's saved. And he says he has peace with God and what have you. And he comes to the meetings relatively regularly, but he doesn't seem very enthused and not real convinced and what have you. Anyway, she was saying she has problems with him. She says, you know, this, that, and the other thing happened, and I think he's gone too long. He's working too long. He leaves me at home by myself. He doesn't give me enough money for the things I need. And then we get in these terrible arguments and fights when he comes home. And then she started telling me all these things. And I'm beginning to put together a picture here. She says, you know, when he comes home, I rebuke him for all the things that he's doing. And she says, and he gets to, you know, rebuking me back. And so we get in a knockdown, drag out fight. He says, now if I finally got to the place where I don't even wait for him to get home. When he gets home, I'm gone. And I said, you know something? I'll talk to your husband, but let's talk to you first. There's a real problem here. You know something? Let me tell you something. This is going to hurt somebody. I don't want to hurt anybody. I really don't. But listen to me. You, as a wife, should not be rebuking your husband.
Amen.
Oh, I know. That didn't go over too well. I didn't hear a whole lot of amens. A couple of them. You, as a wife, should not be rebuking your husband. Amen. The Bible says, see that she reverence her husband. You want to read over there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, I believe it is. What he says is that you, as women, ought to follow the one who is considered the mother of the believing women. We are all daughters, he says. You're all daughters of her. This is Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Lord. He didn't say, obey Abraham grudgingly or with an attitude. He said, obey Abraham, calling him Lord. There has to do with a reverence. And you'd say, well, why should I reverence him? He's a fat slob. He's wrong. He's stupid. I'm smarter than him. I make more money than him. I'll tell you why you should reverence him. Because he's your husband.
Amen.
The same reason why you ought to reverence that police officer that pulls you over. He might be a slob too. He might be a real pain. He might have all kinds of problems. This guy might be a real bad guy. However, he's got a police officer's uniform on. You'd better reverence him too. It has to do with authority. And God's the one who set down the authority. I'm not saying your husband's better than you. What I'm saying is God said, see that she reverence her husband. I told this young lady, I said, listen, it's real simple. I'm just going to give you a real simple little homework to do. You go home, you make sure when he comes home, you're there ready for him. You have dinner ready for him. You take care of him in every single way, and you quit rebuking him. And see if you can't fix your marriage that way, without me going and trying to rebuke him for just doing what he's trying to do, working 6 days a week, trying to put food on the table because you didn't want to live with your mother-in-law. Now that's exactly what it is. She's working on it. There's a real problem. There's a real problem because people don't want to give respect to whom respect is due. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. He didn't say fathers and mothers are always right. He didn't say fathers and mothers are better than children. He didn't say anything like that. What he said was honor thy father and thy mother. Daddies are not always right. Daddies are always daddy. You've heard that, haven't you? All right, you understand then the principle. So here we have the principle. It says that a wife should see that she reverence her husband. What I find is not only in Christian homes, that happens rarely, just about as rarely as it happens that a husband loves his wife even as himself. That's pretty rare, and that's why there's so many problems in homes. That's why the homes are breaking up. That's why there's divorce. And it's because it's been put out everywhere, brainwashed into everybody's mind that everybody has to be happy. Everybody's got to get their way. Everybody is equal. Everybody, and this is wrong. It's a wrong idea, it's a wrong thought, and it has caused terrible consequences. I heard on the news, on the way over here, a man, I can't believe it, his wife was divorcing him, so he went home from work, killed his wife, killed all three of his children, and then killed himself, because his wife was divorcing him. These things ought not so to be. That's what the Bible says. That's not the way it's supposed to be. God has put an order in creation. This might not be exactly what you're thinking it ought to have been, but I'm sure God will explain it to you someday. If you have the right attitude now, He'll explain it to you someday. And you'll see that He was right all along, I'm sure. The fact is, there is an honor to manliness that we, in a great way, have lost in this age, perhaps because of our prosperity. And I'm not trying to belittle you men or pretend that you aren't measuring up. I personally believe that there are many examples of manliness, even among us. He said, quit you like men. Do your duties as men. Finish the job as men. Because there is something about men that God expects to reach up to a higher standard. Now, if that offends someone, I'm sorry. It's what God is teaching. He's teaching that a man has more responsibility.
Amen.
He has more responsibility than a woman. Simple. He also, because he has more responsibility, has more authority.
Amen.
You can't have more responsibility without more authority, or that would be ridiculous. And if he has more authority, he has more honor in this life. Get that through your head. It's in this life. In the next life, it's going to be a completely different thing. A lot of things are going to be upside down. So you just hold on to your horses. However, now he has more responsibility, more authority, and more honor in this life. Don't let that offend you. Don't let that cause a fit in you. Don't make yourself an enemy of God over this. Pay attention to what God said. Now, let's deal with what God has ordained as manliness in men. And I'm going to do this the best way I know how, and I'm going to do it as briefly as possible since it's going to be hard to be completely brief. I want to show you several examples of manliness in the Bible. Manliness that is praised in the Bible, and yet all of these examples, none of them are Christians. I say Christians, none of them are born again. None of them are spirit-filled. None of them have any special gift by God of the Holy Spirit in them, changing them and or altering their nature. So that you can be assured that this was something God placed in them as men. And that they, by exercising that gift of manliness in them, they became praiseworthy and good examples for you to uphold. Good examples for you to follow. These are manly men in the Bible, and it teaches you something about manliness. It also rebukes us pretty strongly. Look first at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. There are so many examples that I could have used, and I culled through them and got them down to just a few. Hopefully I'll get through them all, and I'm going to finish this tonight, even if I have to skip some of these. But whatever, we're going to go through it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, it says, but if any widow have children or nephews meaning grandsons, children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Here is an unnamed infidel, a man who does not believe the gospel, a man who does not believe in the Bible or believe in the God of the Bible, a man who has not submitted himself to God, however says, Paul, they are infidels that are better than some Christians because Christians are not providing for their own. See, now here is a standard of manliness. And this is clear in many places in the Bible. It makes it clear that it is of a man's responsibility to provide for his own house. Now let me explain. I know that there are some of these things that are going to apply also to young women, especially single women. And I'm telling you, that is an excellent choice. The Bible even tells you that's an excellent choice. You young women, if you have no special need, especially sexually, and if you can be satisfied without children, that is an excellent choice. You don't have to get married. Who told you you had to follow the stereotype and get married? You can live independent, especially in these days. I mean, it's a tremendous open door, an option. You don't have to get married. And let me tell you something. If you get married, you lose a lot of control over your life. You ought to think it over very carefully. Consider it carefully. However, and in these cases, then a lot of this is going to apply to you too. However, in all cases, when a man takes on his responsibilities as a man, he does not have the choice. There comes a time when a man has to leave. The man has to get out and do his own work. In other words, a man's got to get out and get a job. He's got to provide for himself. And I tell you what, a man needs a good job. Why? Because he might have to provide for a family. And if you wind up with your wife and your kids almost destitute and leave them with nothing, let me tell you, that's a shame. And the Bible says it's worse than an infidel. Why? Because there are infidels all over the world who know this principle. It's a simple principle of manliness. That a man would say, these are mine and I'm going to provide for them. This is what the Bible says. A man should provide for his own. Look at Psalm 104, verse 19. Some of my favorite verses says, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Notice the order God put. He gave the night. And what he said in the night was the animals come forth and they do their business in the forest or whatever. And God is watching and he says, isn't this wonderful? Look what I've done. But then the sun comes up and the moon goes down and it starts getting light and all the animals creep back and they get in their dens. And what does it say? Man gets up and he walks out of the doors and he goes to his work, his labor. And God says, this is wonderful. I did a good job here. This is something magnificent. Now, why is it that it's so difficult for some men to get a job? To do what is natural to them, a natural part of manliness. To say, I will provide for myself. I will pay my own rent. I will pay my own way. I will do what I have to do to provide for my own and myself. That's a standard of manliness.
Amen.
What we find today is spoiled brats, kids that have never grown up enough to learn that they gotta pay their own way. A whole bunch of mooches and lazy bums that won't get out of bed until noon and then they say, I can't get a job. Well, of course you can't get a job till you don't get out of bed until noon. Wake up a little earlier and go get a job. Amen. You say, well, I can't get a good job. Well, you ain't going to get a good job. Nobody wants to hire you. You're lazy. If you're going to be a man and you're going to be a man and you have a certain honor just because you are a man, just because you are a young man, there is a certain amount of honor just given to you by God. You say, well, everybody honors me that way. Well, okay, nobody honors you that way. You'd better fulfill. And maybe you ought to fulfill it. And if you'd fulfill it, maybe somebody would honor you.
Yeah, right.
The fact is, you are a young man. You need to learn this responsibility. Nobody else should have to take care of you for the rest of your life.
Amen.
Period. I know sometimes you fall on hard times. I know some people fall on hard times. I know it's a difficult thing. I know sometimes you have things that are really embarrassing or whatever happened to you. And I know there's some people on welfare that just had to be on welfare. But let me tell you something. It ought to be a shame. I mean, it is a shame, but it ought to be a shame in your mind. It ought to be a shame in your mind if you can't get a job. There's no room for laziness, not in a man. There's no room for laziness in a woman either, by the way. You know, I've worked in Mexico now 22 years. I don't think I've ever met a lazy Mexican woman. I don't think I've ever met one that's lazy. They're working all the time. I am so tired of seeing lazy, beer-bellied men all over the place, and they sit there belching out everything, and they'll sit there and take years to get something done on your car or whatever it is. You know, you drive down by the road, and you'll see a crew of workmen out there patching the road. You'll see one shovel with 16 men out there, and one shovel actually on the road doing something, and if there's any other shovels, they're being used to lean on. You ever seen that? You've seen it right here in these United States. I'll tell you what. You know what I find is that workers are lazy.
That's right.
I know you say, well, it's hard to get a job. It ain't hard for a good worker to get a job or to keep a job.
Amen.
Get up there and work and do the best job. Make sure ain't nobody in that whole crew that works harder than you.
Amen.
Be a man. That's what he's saying. Be a man. Quit you like men. Do your duty as a man. Make sure you understand what he's talking about. You're a man. Be a man. There's no room for foolishness. A man cannot give himself room for foolishness. But you know something? There's some tremendous foolishness, especially among young men. Foolishness. I mean, we're talking about just plain having fun and wasting their substance with riotous living, like the Bible says, wasting. There's no room for gambling among men.
That's right.
I tell you, there's no room for it. What are you doing throwing away your money? What are you doing throwing away your God-given talents and your God-given work? Do you not understand that there's no room for it? Manliness would be a serious and sober and recognize what is valuable. No drunkenness.
Amen.
No drunkenness. No bar hopping and pool bar hopping and all these other things. There's no room for it. Not with a man.
Amen.
There's a whole lot of men who think that's what men do. But it's not true. They're not men. There's no room for discouragement and depression and quitting. I know it's tough, but there's no room for you to just up and quit. You've got nowhere else to go. You've got to do it. Your boss says, I don't like my boss. So what?
Amen.
Do what he says and he might like you.
Amen.
It's much more important for him to like you than for you to like him. And there is no room. Listen, he says, provide for his own. There is no room for fornication.
Amen.
You don't want to get married to that girl, then you'd better just leave her alone.
Amen.
Just walk away. There's no room for fornication. You're going to leave a child in this world that you're going to walk away from and pretend you ain't never had, you never did that, and you're going to leave it and abandon it? That's sick. That's wicked.
Amen.
That's wrong.
Amen.
That's not manliness. That's bestiality. That's what it is. You're just living like dogs out in the street.
That's right.
It's wrong. Be a man and recognize it. You see, if you're a man, you provide for your own.
Amen.
There's another man I want you to look at. His name is Lemuel. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Apparently Lemuel's father died or was not available. I don't know exactly what the problem is, but he received this instruction from his mother. Let's read it. Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink, and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Here is a mother that instructed her son in certain ways of manliness. You know, rather than belittling manliness, women, you ought to teach your sons that they have a higher standard to live up to and that they ought to stand up and live up to it.
Amen.
They ought to be men. And you as a woman can teach your son that. You can teach him that, and it is no put down to you. Trust me. It's not a put down to women anywhere. It's not holding back any woman anywhere. All it is doing is lifting your son up to the standard of manliness God demands.
Amen.
From men. Quit you like men is what he said. And she said, you young men, you need to get some self-control.
Amen. That's right.
You need to be temperate. That's what he's trying to say. Just like Paul says over there, you aged men, you need to be sober and grave and serious and temperate. You need to teach the young men to be also sober and serious and grave and temperate. Let me tell you something. One of these things that you have to understand about manliness is that it is not manly to have a whole lot of women.
That's right.
That's not manliness.
Amen.
It's not manliness to have every vice you can think of.
Right.
You don't have to prove that you smoke more different things than the next guy.
That's
stupid. That's not manliness. I don't know who's taught you that. It's not manliness to have a tattoo.
That's right.
It certainly ain't manliness to have a ponytail. It ain't manliness to have an earring. It ain't manliness to have any of these things. That's foolishness.
Amen.
Let me tell you, what you see out there in the world, and they'll say, this is manliness, this is strength, this is what we consider brave, and I don't know what, that's all a bunch of foolishness. It's a lie. That's not manliness. Let me tell you what manliness is. Manliness is a man that can say, I don't have to go that road.
Amen. Right.
Manliness is a man who can look away from temptation.
Amen.
Manliness is not the man that walks behind all the women and making lewd gestures. That's not manliness.
That's right.
Man is not a man looking through a Playboy magazine and whistling and wolf whistling at all the strange women that are walking around. That's not manliness. Manliness is not a man who likes to go bar hopping and watch the striptease shows. That's not manliness. Manliness is a man that can say, I don't have to look at that.
Amen.
And I walk away. Manliness is a man that can say, I'm going to get up out of this movie and walk out.
Amen.
That's manliness.
That's right.
Manliness can actually be tempted and say no.
Amen.
That's manliness. That's why this woman said, don't give your strength unto whores. Don't give your strength unto women. Don't be stupid. Oh man, if Samson's mother had taught him that, how wouldn't it have his life been a happy adventure? What a tremendous thing. Look at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 24. Hearken unto me. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. You'll read the whole chapter someday. It's talking about a strange woman. Strange woman does not mean she's from Mars. Strange woman means she's not yours. You understand? She's strange. She's not your woman. She's somebody else's woman, or she's nobody's woman. The Bible says, leave her alone. It not only says that, this is the woman that flatters with her tongue. She got sweet words. Over there in verse 11, she says she's loud and stubborn. You say, well, I just didn't know she was this way. Oh, yes, you did. You knew what she was like. The Bible says right there in verse 13 says she's impudent. Impudent. Verse 18 says she talks about love. Yeah, I know. What I'm telling you is the Bible says there are certain marks of a woman you need to walk away from. Young men, you want to be a man, you need to learn to discern between the kind of woman you want and the kind of woman that is out there. It's not important. I know some women dress. I'll tell you what, that's what it says right there. This woman is not a harlot, but it says she dressed I'll have to read it. It says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. It didn't say she was a harlot. This woman was not a harlot. She was a married woman. But the Bible says she was dressed in the attire of a harlot. You know, you can know an awful lot about a woman by the way she dresses.
Amen.
You women ought to stop and think about that, because there's a whole lot of women nowadays who have no sense of shamefacedness or blushing and dress in something that is only meant to provoke lust.
That's right.
But whether they do, and let me tell you something, young men, it ain't going to happen. You're not going to reform women so that women are not loud and stubborn and showing off their bodies. It's not going to happen. You know what it's going to require? It's going to require some manliness so that a man can say no to his lusts.
Amen.
A real man does not glory in how many women he's had.
That's right.
That's not manliness. A real man knows how to control his lust.
Amen.
All right. There's another man. His name is Nathaniel. Look at John chapter 1, verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. says, the day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Ah, now here's a man, Jesus says. Here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. This is praise of Jesus. Notice Nathanael is not born again. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He's just a man. He's just a man fulfilling God's standard of manliness. And God, Jesus Christ, said, here's an Israelite indeed. Jesus was impressed. He says, this man, in him, there's no guile. I don't know. You ever been to a mechanic? You ever been to a used car salesman? I tell you, those people aren't men. You know, a man is not somebody who can do a good business. I tell you what happened to me. I'm going to do a little bit of negative advertising here. I'm sorry if it hurts your business or whatever. Hope you don't have stock in some of these places. But let me tell you what happened to me. I had my transmission worked on just the other day, a while back, and something was happening to it. Something was sticking. It was shifting hard or whatever. So I took it into Gene Brown's transmission shop over here and pulled it in there. And a young man out there, he told me his name. I won't tell you his name just because I'm nice. But whatever, he told me his name. And he said, come on in here. He said, let me show you. And so he got up in there. He jacked up everything, pulled down the thing, showed me. He said, see, you need a whole new transmission. Well, you know, I don't know much about transmissions. But I said, you know, I want to get a second opinion. Oh, no, they're just going to tell you the same thing. Well, okay, I just want to get a second opinion. I said, how much is it going to cost me to get this thing fixed here? He said, about $1,000. Okay, fine. So we popped down. He jacked it back up there, and he tried everything he could to get me just to go ahead and say, look, go ahead and just fix it. Okay, fine. So I just had him back it out, and we backed it out, and I drove it down to Lewis's transmission on the south side, pulled it in there, old friends of my father's. He says, hey, you know, Sam, come on in here. I want you to check this transmission out. It's shifting a little bit hard, whatever. He says, well, let me get in there and drive it. He hops in there, and before he did anything, he took his foot and went bam, 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 right on my foot feed. And I thought, this nut, doesn't he know this is a 93? You don't have to smack the foot feed to get it to start. It's got fuel injection. But whatever. He started it up, drove it around, and didn't have the problem anymore. I said, what'd you do? He says, I smacked the foot feed. I said, that was all that was wrong with it? He said, yeah, throttle valve sticks on new ones sometimes. You just got to smack the foot feed. I said, what do I owe you? Nothing. So I drove out. Now, you know what makes me wonder about that other fella? Doesn't that make you wonder? I'm telling you what, don't you get tired of unmanly thieves, liars, salesmen do anything to make a buck? You know, there are 11, I think, Gene Brown transmissions in San Antonio. There's only one Lewis transmission. Anything registering with you all? There's 11 Gene Brown transmissions. Somebody's making more money than somebody else. But they're not doing it like men. They're not quitting themselves like men. They're being dishonest. They're not integral people. They don't have integrity in their heart. They're not living up to God's standard of manliness. You see, what God says is, I made a man upright.
Amen.
Yeah. I made a man upright. And they've sought out many inventions. And yes, I'm telling you, sometimes crime pays. Sometimes lying pays. But it doesn't make a man out of anybody.
That's right.
And I'll tell you what, it curses their children too.
That's right.
A real man doesn't have to do a lot of talk and a bunch of hypocrisy and talk big. A real man can be responsible, not pass the buck, not blame everybody else for all your problems. A man can walk with integrity. A man can have some character. A man should have enough honesty to do a decent day's work and not steal from his clients.
Amen.
A man ought to be that way. A man ought to be that way. And if you're not that way, you ought to be ashamed.
Amen.
Don't tell me you got to do this to stay in business in this business, then get out of that business.
That's right.
You don't have to be in that business. Do something else. Make less money. Live in a trailer house. It ain't going to hurt you. It'll probably help you.
Amen.
All right, there's another man. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 9. Here again is an Old Testament saint, an Old Testament believer. However, he didn't get these qualities by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I just want you to understand this, because this is not another world definition of manliness. This is just God's simple, natural way He made men upright. He gave men a certain strength. Look what He says in Job chapter 2 and in verse 9. It says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Now I know you men might want to use this as say, yeah, see, us men, we're strong, and them women, they're weak, but you ought to just shut up. I'm telling you, you ought to just shut up. You ought to stop and think about this woman and what she went through. She lost every single thing she owned. From the very first day, she lost all of her wealth, all of her security, all of her life insurance, everything she had, she lost it all the same day Job lost it. And then I tell you what, not only did Job lose his 10 children, she lost all 10 of her children. The ones she bore, that's right, with her own pain. The ones she suckled at her breast. The ones she nourished when she was young. The ones she dandled upon her knees. She lost them all in one stroke. And then she watched her husband decay from a nothing to from a wise man, an elderly man, a great man in the gates, and watched him decay into nothing. Don't talk against her. Don't even ever compare yourself to her. You haven't been through nothing. It's not a fair comparison. I don't have anything against her. I would not accuse her of any wrongdoing. Of course she broke, and I'd break too. Every one of you in here would break. You'd be crying and whining and complaining and giving God everything you could give Him to let Him know that He had done you wrong. You know it long before she did it. Satan would have won that argument long before. But let me talk to you about Job. You see, because he is demonstrating a character of manliness. Here is a man demonstrating strength, endurance. Somebody actually putting out a tremendous testimony for God. Notice that he was strong. Notice the strength of him in that he took these things one after another, and he didn't complain. He didn't sit there and curse God. He didn't come up with all kinds of silly reasons to say how God had done him wrong. He did not think these ways. What he said was, "We received good from God for so long. Can't we receive a little evil? He sends us some bad, a little evil. That was terrible. It was a tremendous test of his faith." And yet he demonstrated manliness in the extreme. I don't expect you to have that kind of extreme manliness. But I can tell you, you ought to look at that and say, man, there was a man. There was a man who demonstrated some strength. What about you, young man? Are you just a complainer? Have you been raised so spoiled rotten that you complain when your stereo goes bad? It's got a little noise in it. You sit there and whine and complain. Man, I can't get nothing to work. Boy, I tell you, I complain about those kind of things. Man, my computer don't work. I got this computer for $25 at a garage sale. I could throw it away and lose nothing, man. But it don't work. And I get so mad. You know, this man did not throw a temper tantrum. I'll tell you what, something like that happens to me. Man, my windows just went out. This didn't work right now. I feel like picking that thing up and pitching it out the window. That's what I feel like doing, and I've done it a few times. Trust me. There's nothing more satisfying than to have something breakable near my hand when I get frustrated. But not Job. He didn't throw a temper tantrum. He didn't call out cursing God. And even when he was tempted to by his wife, he didn't go along. You know, there's a lot of us that might be pretty strong if there's nobody pushing us along. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that if somebody else comes up and says, you know, you've really had it hard, you can say, yeah, you know, I sure have. It's been tough, man. It's been rough. You got a shoulder to cry on, you usually just cry it all out, right on somebody's shoulder. You know something? Not him. His wife said, you know, you really, really, really got it hard. He had to stand up against his wife. He had to stand up against his friends. And I'm telling you what, you as a young man, many times you're going to have to stand up against your parents, your wives, your wife, and your friends. Right now, you in school, I don't care how young you are, you'd better learn this quality of manliness. Say no to your friends. Turn around and walk away. You can show that kind of independence. You can show that kind of thinking. You can say, no, I don't have to have this kind of thing. I don't have to follow you around. But let me tell you something, you older men, you need to recognize something. God has made you responsible for your home. Responsible for your home. He did not make your wife responsible for your home. Now I know wives are a voice of reason. Quite often, wives are a voice of reason. They are tremendously reasonable. Much more reasonable than men. In case you don't understand it, men are much more aggressive. Men have different hormones in their body, and I'm telling you, a man is willing to beat somebody up just for the principle of a thing. That's the truth. They're willing to do it. I know, at least I am. I don't know if you guys are the rest like just like me, but I'm that way. Man, I'll tell you what, I've gotten myself in some sticky situations just because of the principle of a thing. And yet, a wife can sit there and tell you, no, it ain't worth it. I know you can pull that guy over and you can ball him out, but he might pull out a gun and shoot you. That's true. Wives are many times the voice of reason. Sometimes wives are the voice of God. Amen. You know one time? Abraham was just a little too proud of his first son, Ishmael. A little too proud. And when they constantly were mocking the true heir, Isaac, Sarah's son, I'm telling you what, Sarah got zealous. She got jealous of her son, and she walked up to her servant and said, "You're out of here. Goodbye." She ran her off, and Abraham would have none of it. But God said, "You'd better hearken to the voice of your wife. You better hearken to the voice of your wife, because it's my will. That's my will. It's me that's jealous for Isaac also. I don't want anybody mocking Isaac. I don't want anybody being an heir alongside Isaac. It's my decision." So she was not only the voice of reason, she was the voice of God. However, young men, and you older men too, let me explain something to you. Sometimes your wife is not the voice of God. Sometimes she's not the voice of reason. And you'd better understand this. You are responsible for your home, not your wife. Let me tell you something. Can you believe it? It's possible. I'll tell you what happened to me one time. Stephen was having some trouble. She was having some trouble. And he wasn't doing so well in his studies. And we'd gone to the teacher I don't know how many times. And you know, it was a difficult thing, but I went to the teacher and explained. He says, "Listen, the problem with your son is that he just has no attention span. I can't get him to listen to me for very long. He just doesn't make good grades because he just can't apply himself." I said, "Okay, I'll do something about that." I walked home, I went stopped by the paper store, and I took a big cartulina, a big poster board, a bright green one, whatever, and I wrote on it, "Television for sale. VCR for sale. Cheap." And I wrote down the price real cheap. Put it up on the board. My wife was out somewhere, I don't know where she was, but she comes home, she sees that thing, and by the time she saw the thing, I had the TV on the table out there in the garage and getting everything ready, because I knew it was going to sell right away. "What do you think you're doing? That's our TV." Now, she was a TV-holic, I guess. I don't know. But, you know, I never did consult her. I never even considered consulting her. I realized what was wrong with my son. He was watching too much TV. He had no attention span. I was going to crack down. No, bad grades were not an option. I was not going to let him be a dummy. It's that simple. No, I know he can't be as smart as me, but that's the way it goes. He's going to be as smart as he can be. But I tell you what, you guys ever had a marital conflict? "Oh, I think we need to talk about this." "Well, no, I don't want to talk about it. I'm going to sell it." Somebody walks in. "How much is this for?" "Nah, 300 pesos. "Okay, you got it, man." He pulled out 300 pesos and walked off with it. "No! Debbie's walking around. What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" Somebody else walks in, said, "How much you want for that?" "Give me 500 pesos." "Okay, take it." Boy, just walked out with it. Boy, I'm telling you what, I've been in trouble, but boy, I was in trouble that day. I was in trouble. We had an argument for a couple of days. You know, I got to thinking, you know, I didn't consult her. I did not consider her feelings. I did not consider that everybody in the family was going to have to be without a television and that she needs it more than I do because I'm gone more and she uses it to watch CNN or who knows what else. And I got to thinking, you know, that's a shame. I should have thought more and I felt kind of bad. I'm laying in bed and I'm just about thinking, you know, I ought to apologize to her and we'll try to work things out. And a verse of scripture came to my mind, said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake because thou hearkened to the voice of thy wife." You talk about a revelation. You see, God didn't put Eve in charge. He didn't say, "Eve, you make sure things are done right." He put Adam in charge. He said, "Adam, you make the right decision. And don't you be listening to your wife if she goes the wrong way. It's not her decision." You understand what I'm saying? Young men, are you understanding what I'm saying? Older men, are you understanding what I'm saying? It's not her decision. I think you ought to consult your wife on everything. I made a mistake on that. I think you ought to consult your wife. But when it comes right down to it and you have a problem or you have a decision to make, you'd better make the decision because it is your decision to make.
Amen.
The Bible says you are the one responsible. You're the one with the authority. You're the one with the honor. Then be up to it.
That's right.
Be a man. Make the decision and make it for God. Make the right decision. Another one. Acts chapter 5. I'm almost done. Don't y'all give up on me. Acts chapter 5. Verse 34. Immediately when I told Deb, she started up to say something else and I said, Deb, you know the Lord just told me, hearken not unto the voice of thy wife or else I'll curse the ground for your sake. She said, you know you're right. I hadn't thought about that. She immediately repented and I mean we've had peace ever since. Yeah, you believe that. I got a bridge to sell you. That's right. Look at Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 34. It says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And then they beat the apostles and let them go. Notice something about this man Gamaliel. He is a Jewish Pharisee, lost, unbelieving as far as we know, never got saved, never believed the gospel as far as we know. Never mentions him believing. But we know at this point he is right smack in the middle of a big council meeting wanting to beat up the apostles. He's not an apostle. He's not a believer. He's just simply a man. You understand? It's his manly nature that has got him in a high reputation among all the other people. He had a high reputation. But you know something about Gamaliel? He was wise. And I'm going to tell you something, men. You older men also, I'll tell you this too. You younger men, you need to listen to me. It ain't enough to be honest. It ain't enough to be strong. It ain't enough to be this way. It ain't enough to be strict. It ain't even enough to read your Bible and pray. You know something? You need to be wise.
Amen.
You got decisions to make. You need to be wise. I tell you what, there's an awful lot of widows that are destitute to this day because their husbands were not wise. They weren't thinking ahead. There are an awful lot of young children who are destitute to this day because their fathers were not wise. That's a shame. It shouldn't be that way. And let me tell you something. We all make mistakes. None of us are wise all the time. But let me tell you something. You have to realize that one of the characteristics of manliness is that he makes decisions based on experience and wisdom and counsel and makes good decisions. A man, a man's man, to be had a reputation, has to make good decisions. You say, oh, but I don't know what to do with this kid. That's not a reason to throw up your hands and just quit. But I just can't help my son. You better find out what to do with that kid. You telling me you can't go find some gray-headed person to ask? You better go find some gray-haired person and ask. And I'll tell you what, if they can't give you the answer, if they say, I just don't know either, you still can't give up, then you have to try something.
Amen.
And you say, well, I tried something and it didn't work. Then try something else. You say, on my first kid, it didn't work. And on my second kid, this other thing didn't work. And on my third kid, this thing didn't work. And I've lost all three. Well, then work on your fourth kid. Everybody makes mistakes. Every one of us. But you have no room to be unwise. Not as a man. You have way too much responsibility under you. And you know what I found out? I found out that God gives wisdom liberally.
Amen.
Yeah, He does. He'll just speak to you in the night and you just don't even realize it. But boy, a verse of scripture come to you and pow, you've got the answer. You've been working on it. And now you've got the answer because God gives wisdom to those that ask. You need to be wise. This man was conscientious. That is, he was ruled by his conscience. This man, Gamaliel, he said, you know, it would be a mistake to do this. It would be wrong to do this. So let's not do this. I wish a whole lot more men were ruled by their conscience. You know, too many men are ruled by the crowd. I cannot believe what happens when somebody wins the Super Bowl or when somebody wins. God does. Stand up and walk away. Even stand up and say, that's wrong, don't do that. That's what a man would do. Another thing, this man was decisive. He saw the problem. He thought it over. He says, okay, here's the decision. This is the best thing to do. He made a decision. There's an awful lot of men who don't know how to make a decision. They can't make a decision. They're so afraid of consequences, so afraid of their own stupidity, perhaps. I don't know. They're so afraid of something, they can't make a decision. You know, I remember back when President Reagan got shot. It was kind of a hilarious thing. President Reagan got shot, and the vice president wasn't anywhere around. It wasn't hilarious that he got shot. Come on, give me a break. The vice president wasn't around, and there in the White House, they didn't know what to do. They were worried about, well, who are we going to get this? Who are we going to get to make this decision? Who are we going to do to get this other thing done? And a certain fella came in. He happened to be the Secretary of State. His name was Alexander Haig. He said, listen, you guys don't worry about this. I'm in charge. And he said that, I'm in charge. And then he said, you do this, you do that, you do that. And everybody got around and did everything they want. And the press never let him get away with it. I'm in charge, they said. This guy thinks because he's the Secretary of State, he can just come in there and he thinks he's the next in line, and I know they gave him more trouble. You know what I think they would have rather him say? Put his hands in his pocket and say, well, I don't know who's in charge, but it sure ain't me. Don't look at me, I ain't going to make no decisions. You're a man, you got to make some decisions.
Amen.
Sometimes they're very hard decisions, but you got to make them. And it's not going to fall on anybody else. The buck stops here. You're the one responsible for your family. You've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. You've got to stand up and say, this is what we've got to do. And you say, I might decide wrong. Yes, you will. Many times you're going to decide wrong. And that means you're going to have to be humble and say, I'm sorry, I decided wrong. And now we're changing. That's another decision. See, you can make two decisions for the price of one. All right, look at Acts chapter 10, and this is where we're going to stop. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. Here's a man who's not saved. He's an Italian soldier. He's just a simple man, a Roman. Look what he says. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Notice verse 22. These people that he sent, they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Both times. One says, God says, this was a man that feared God. Another time, his servant said, this is a man that fears God. Now, you know, I know that manliness is associated with courage and bravery, and I know that there's an awful lot of cowards out there, and I know that manliness has to do with bravery. Manliness has to do with bravery. I mean, it's a shame for anybody to be a draft dodger. It's a shame. All right, go ahead and admit it. I don't know if anybody in here did that, but if you did it, admit it. That's a shame. That's not a manly thing to do. You got to stand up and do your duties, whatever they are. You got to stand up and go to war if you're called. That's what you have to do. You live and you take the responsibility. I mean, you take the advantages. You got to do the duty the same way. That's true. It's a shame if somebody's a coward.
Amen.
However, let me tell you something. It is also a manly thing to fear God.
Amen.
There's an awful lot of people. There's an awful lot of young men or men who think that it's not a manly thing to be religious or to go to church or to read the Bible or to pray. There's an awful lot of men who are so self-sufficient that they cannot imagine, you know, letting anybody know that they depend on God for anything. I know men that will not allow anybody else to think that they depend on anybody else. But let me tell you something, every one of you men, we all depend on God.
Amen.
And anybody in here is so brave as not to be afraid of God, you're just a fool.
Right.
You're just not smart. I'm telling you, there's something wrong with you. You need to take a little bit of the bone out of your head and put it in your back. That's the truth. That's the truth, man. I'm telling you, you know what the problem is with people? They honestly think that there's no reason to fear God. They think he's like Santa Claus. God ain't Santa Claus. There's a good reason to fear God. Man, he made you. He can unmake you. I'm telling you, he can drop you in a place called hell for all eternity. He can make you wish you had feared God. He can make you wish for all eternity that you had just listened and feared God. Why are you so proud? Why can't you be humble? You think it's some type of a manliness to go walk out there with your chest out there saying, come on, here's a chip, knock it off. That's not manly. That's just silly. That's just stupid. A man is not one who goes around picking fights.
That's right.
A man, a real man, a godly man, the kind of man God set down on this earth and said, I made man this way, and that's the way I wanted him to be. This standard of manliness that is so rare in our day. Let me tell you something. This standard of manliness says that you ought to fear God.
Amen.
Cornelius was a man's man. He had a reputation among all. He was a soldier. Don't tell me he was a wimp. He was a centurion. He had 100 men under his command. He wasn't a wimp, but he feared God.
That's right.
Are you so tough you don't fear God? Are you so tough you can't say, you know, God is so much bigger than me and I can't win? I can't win? Let me tell you something, man. When I was 17, I realized I can't beat God. I can never get away from Him and I can never beat Him. I gotta surrender. A real man knows his own limits. A real man knows he can't do it. You know, there's a story. Mike Jackson, his father, Michael's father. Mike Jackson tells a story. Now, I don't know, you know, them Yankees, they're real independent. I mean, they're independent. They don't need nobody. They don't need to borrow nothing. They don't need nothing. They don't need welfare. They're real independent. This man was a farmer. Mike Jackson says about his father that he was so independent that he never noticed this man ever having a problem, ever having a need. He always just respected his father so greatly because this man was independent and strong. But one day, something happened, something terrible happened, or several things happened in a row, I don't know. But whatever it is, it finally broke in on him. And Mike Jackson, being a young man, walked in on his dad praying, desperately saying, Lord, I need you. He says that impressed him so much. Here was a man, the first time he'd ever seen him need God. Let me tell you something, man, you need God. You need God. You're not by yourself. You cannot do it by yourself. You're not smart enough to do it by yourself. You can't raise your kids and keep them right. You can't keep them healthy. You can't teach them the right way. You are not wise enough to do the right thing all the time. You can't make the right decisions all the time. You cannot overcome all of your difficulties, all your problems. You can't even have victory over your sins.
Amen.
You can't even control your lust. You can't control your anger. You can't control the stupid decisions that come out of your head. You need God.
Amen.
You need to make a decision right now. You can be brave. You can be manly in every way. But let me tell you something. This is the one way that'll prove that you're the man God made you, that you'll know your limits and say, I need God.
Amen.
You need God, young men, in your lives. Don't think that just because you've always had food set in front of you, that you're gonna be independent the rest of your life, and that you don't have to ever worry about anything. No, sir, you need God. You even need Him today. You need to make sure that you have made your peace with God, and made sure that you've told God that you need Him. Don't be so independent and proud that you can't say, God, I need you, and I need you now. I've got problems, and I need you. This man Cornelius knew one thing. I need God. He was a soldier, he was a man's man, and he feared God. It's not a mark of manliness to stand up and act like you don't need God. Another thing, this man was a spiritual man that led his family in spiritual life. It says his whole family feared God. They followed him. Even his servants feared God. They followed his lead. This man wasn't above reading the Bible to his family. This man wasn't above it. This man was not in any way ashamed of his need for God. You know something, what I believe? I believe God wants men to take their place as men and to discharge their duties, that is, quit themselves like men in this world, in this life. You as a man need to live up to the standard God has raised. You women need to honor and respect men that live up to that standard.
Amen.
You ought to honor your husbands, whether they do or not. However, let me tell you something. There's one thing you ought to always honor, and that's what God has set down as His order that He set down. You ought to honor manliness where it's found. And it's not found in a whole lot of places, but where it's found, it ought to be honored. It should never be belittled. I'm telling you, the sitcoms nowadays and all the shows that they see all the time, they're belittling men. There's something wrong with that. Perhaps it's devilish. I'm not sure. But there's something wrong with it one way or the other. And it ought not to be part of our vocabulary. God made man upright. And Paul says to these men, he says, quit yourselves like men. Let's pray. Lord, you're wise. Lord, we know you're wise. You've done everything right. You've done everything well. We have no complaints, Lord. Not right now. We have no complaints about any of your decisions you've made, everything you've done. Lord, we humbly admit that we're wrong, and we humbly admit that we need you. And, oh, Lord, we want to live up to the standard you've set up for us, both as women and as men. We want to live up to the standard. We want you to consider us blessed. We want you to consider us beautiful and right and honorable. Lord, we want You to praise us in that day. So Lord, we give ourselves to You this night. We give ourselves to You in the way that You have declared for us to walk. We want to walk in Your way and we want to be in agreement with You. Lord, I ask if there's anybody here tonight that has not given themselves to You or do not know You, that they would tonight, that they would find, they would not rest until they find the salvation of their souls. Oh Lord, and that they would come to know You. Lord, I ask You these things. I ask You to bless every one of us. I ask You in Jesus' name. Amen.